Man, where's the rest of us? We're gone. Here you come.
Is he coming?
He is coming.
Okay, cool.
I have two more for the people.
What's up, y'all? How are you guys?
Good.
Good rainy winds out here? Good. 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 Good.
I got that Advil pencil. So like every time I get bit.
Man. Keep coming.
It's aggressive.
Man. Impressive.
Gary, you want to make some prayers for you?
Would you bow with me, please? Our kind, loving Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for every blessing you've given us this day, especially for the opportunity to gather here, to open your word and to study it. We truly pray that our hearts will be open to your message, that you will help each one of us glean those things that we need from this class to help us be better prepared to meet you someday. We pray that you will be with Nate and I tonight as we teach this class. Help us to present only those things you would have said in a way that is presentable to these students. Help us all to have open hearts and open minds to your word. We know that sometimes we fall short of your expectations, we sin. Please help us to have repentant hearts when we do. Help those that aren't here tonight because of illness. Help those that aren't here because they chose not to be. All these things we ask in Christ's name.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Gary. Get that theory back from Tampa. How's everybody's week?
Soggy.
Huh?
Soggy.
Soggy. Can you guys, think about this week in history already. Like, what's happened since we've been here, since Sunday? What's happened? What do you guys see? What's going on in this world? Afghanistan. Just in some of those horrifying videos and pictures. It almost doesn't even seem real, does it? COVID, resurgence of COVID. From Friday to Monday, Greenview doubled their COVID inpatients. Greenview alone. We're seeing sickness. We're seeing the wildfires over in California and the western part of the United States. We're seeing a bunch of people struggle with a lot of things. What's our job? What's our job? How as Christians, as God's people, what's our responsibility whenever we see these things going on around us? What's our responsibility?
Pray for it.
Pray for it. In passing. Probably could. A lot of people do, right? I think it's our job as Christians to be in tune with what's happening in our world and the real consequences that people are faced and challenged with every single day. Whether it's fires and losing your home. Maybe has anybody ever lost a home in a fire? No, I mean, it kind of seems surreal, right? But it happens. Where do you go? What do? All your stuff. Think about being forced from your home. Being forced away from your family. Things that don't seem real to us. Like you can't fathom the thought of somebody pounding down your door and saying, "Lawson, get out, like, get out, man. Like, can't be here anymore." Think about sickness. Think about COVID. This is not scaring anybody, but it's real, right? Think about how it's changed our world. Changed how you interact with it. Changed your personal life. Changed your professional life. Has it changed your spiritual life? Maybe for the good. Maybe for the bad. How does fear spread throughout society for something that you cannot see? Get deep on y'all tonight. Do you think that we fear things more that we can see versus what we cannot? Of course, if I came to you and I had like a machete in my hand, not like yelling at you, like running, are you going to fear me?
Maybe a little bit.
Just a skosh. Okay. If Gary had a machete running towards you, would you fear him?
That would be very scary.
Very scary. Very scary. You saw what he did. I almost gave him some kind of like ink poisoning while he put a pen in. I say this to start this class with all of the things that we're talking about creates emotion. Remember what I said we were going to talk about on Wednesday night? Sunday? So we're going to talk about church and emotion. And all the things that happen around us in the world should stir up emotion. It should make us feel something. If you cannot feel compassion, if you cannot feel fear, if you cannot feel apathy or empathy, whatever, fill in the blank, then you need to get in tune with your emotions. If you want to get into your emotions, go spend a long weekend with Elder Jim Holden. He will help you find your inner emotions. Right? He's very, very good at that. Right? Dad would always tell me how you feel. I'm like, you're my dad. Like, I want to talk to Mom about how I feel. I want to talk to you about it. He's like, let me show you this whiteboard and let's talk about your goals. I'm like, this is better than how I feel, so sure. Okay. But I say this to go back to what we're going to talk about, and it's emotion. How many times have you guys seen other types of churches who have very spirited worship services, whether it's like anointing of oils, whether you're in Appalachian Kentucky, like Hazard or something, and they got snakes? I say that jokingly, but it happens. It's true. Or you've got a worship band. And everything is about how it sounds, or how it looks, or how the band makes you feel. That's the emotion that we've got to be conscious of and understand. It's not about us in the church, right? I mean, it's not about when we're worshiping God here, our purpose is not for us to be entertained. We talked about the challenge of redundancy Like, you do something that's commanded, like the Lord's Supper, and you do it every Sunday, and that's because we're commanded to. But are we subject to failing at what we're doing because it's, we let it become redundant? Because we sit there and we think about the same verse, or we think about the same thing every single Sunday, but we don't apply emotion to what's happening. And the answer to that is yes. Of course we do. We've all done it. Right? Sometimes I sit here and I'm body slumping, bare back over here, and I'm like stiff arm and voting, dudes, please, for a second. And I'm like trying to focus, then I'm thinking about everyone behind me who sees me like just body slumping, bare, and then I body slumping, voting on top of bare, and they're about to all start crying. Right? Like there's distractions. But, you know, how about when we sing songs? Man, Matt, great job on that song, man. Like, just give us trust and obey. It's not hitting me here anymore, man. It's gone. Perfect 10,000 times. Have we been there? I mean, I have. It's a challenge. It's a challenge that we have within the church that we don't do a good job, I think, at applying emotion to our worship and what it means, right? So, back here in my notes, we talk about people who have left the church. We talk about people who lose their faith. Our faith has an emotional connection. Our faith has an emotional connection. Something that we have to purposefully and actively practice. How do you do that? Have you ever seen someone with a lot of zeal, a lot of passion? You can tell that, like, hey, I really like that song, or I really like Huff is a lot of fun. Playing about Gary is a lot of fun. You're like, okay. Is it? Like, Gary's a fun person, I know it's more fun than that. What do you see when people talk about stuff that they enjoy and that they're passionate about? You see emotion. And that's okay. And that's okay. We see over and over again, you know, Jesus is one of the most passionate people in the Bible. He gets mad. He's happy. He cries. And Jesus wept, right? And he shows emotion. He gives us all the examples that we need to understand what's expected of us as Christians. And at times we go so far to suppress, you know, how we feel, or being moved by the gospel, or being moved by our faith, that we lose sight of understanding why that's a part of our foundation.
Just imagine if you go to the funeral home, and while you're there, somebody says, let's say your friend George has passed away. And so someone says, George, get up! And he sits up and climbs out of the casket. How do we feel about that? We say, oh, that's old hat, I read that story. And what we've got to do is remember that these are live, living, and breathing accounts of what Jesus did. And, you know, when you talk about the Lord's, that's easy for me to become emotional about.
Right.
I don't like the feeling that I get when I think about the fact that Jesus gave himself to the cross, and he took the nails, and he did it for me. He did it for me. You know, we always can also you, we can make it, use third person pronouns, and we spread it all out so we can spread out the guilt on everybody. But he did it for me. We need to think about what that really means. Why should it make us emotional? Because Jesus Christ went to Calvary for us. That's why.
It was meant to stir our hearts. And it's our job to let it. And the second that you stop letting it is when you start to have that decline of your faith. You start suppressing how you feel.
If we get bored, just go visit Calvary.
Just go visit Calvary. That's right. That's what you said the other day. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Gary, I'm going to have you read that if you don't care when you get there.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, boy, it's dark up here, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
When you sacrifice something, you don't sacrifice just a little bit of it. You give it everything. You give it your all. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. I believe that means don't conform to a pattern of doing something over and over and over again, or to a point where it doesn't have this, like, the meaning that it should have. Right? And then when it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you become transformed by the renewal of your mind if you're not emotionally into something? Light the fire in my soul. Fan the flame. Make it whole. Oh, yeah. Right? Felt that. Then you go back, and we talked about some of the church camp stuff, right? You know, some of the best moments, if you haven't felt this before, it's an incredible moment. It's when you're sitting with some of your closest peers, and, you know, you're holding your hands, you got this fire right there, you're not distracted by anything, you're sitting there, and you're, light the fire. Like, I'm not going to do it because you all make fun of me, but if I could sing like that, I would. But light the fire in my soul, right? You have all this emotion, and it's like, you get chills just even thinking about it. And it's like, well, why can't we apply that same type of emotion like we should in our worship service? Why do we not sing like that here? Should we? And I'm not saying, like, do it in a way that's distracting, right? That's the fine line. But, like, be moved by the worship. Be moved by your love, by your passion, by your zeal. For your love of God, for your brothers and sisters. Lift each other up. Lift each other up. Be passionate about your faith. Have emotion about your faith.
I thought it was great you mentioned camp. My dad and I have this conversation every year, whether when I was a camper or now that I'm a counselor. It's just, we talk about that week like it's one of the weeks that we just look forward to all year round. And it really is interesting to the both of us how much more emotion gets brought out when the only thing we've been focusing on all week has been the word.
That's great.
It's the emotion is a different feeling when that's the sole focus of what you're doing for seven days straight, you know?
That's an excellent point. Yeah, I agree. So with that comment, I think that kind of sums that. Gary, just want me to do a little summary. So back from Sunday, why you're here. Understand your faith. Understand why you worship the way that you worship. Go to Scripture. Challenge yourself to understand why you worship the way that you worship. Challenge each other to think about not only why do you do something, but how do you do something. Understand that church is something that is divine and its purpose is clearly defined by God and what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to lift him up, but it's also supposed to encourage one of us, like each other. It's supposed to strengthen us in our relationship, in our Christian faith. Like, a lot of times when people say, well, you know, I went to church, I didn't get anything out of the lesson, I didn't get uplifted. I'm like, well, do you think that you uplifted anyone before you said that? Like, did you go talk to anyone? Did you go have a positive impact on anyone that you're around? Because if we've got a bunch of people who just want to come and they're sitting there waiting to be impacted, like, guess what? That doesn't work. You've got to have people who are willing to actively participate, show emotion, show their faith, show their zeal, show their love for the Lord and for each other.
Okay, I'm fixing to show my age, and I hate to do that. But David can remember this too. When I was a kid, it was not at all uncommon for someone who was following along with what the speaker said to shout an amen if he agreed with it. And I went to a worship service one time, and I don't think there was anything wrong with that. And the preacher said something that was a particular strong point that he felt like his congregation needed to pay more attention to. And boy, he got a rousing bunch of amens. And there was a change in that congregation, and it started. And I'm not saying that we should do that from an emotional standpoint, but you just said, what could we do? You know, I don't remember the last time I heard a definitive amen in the middle of Mike's lessons or whoever it may be. It's been a while.
Yeah, I've been getting a lot in class, but you just haven't been here. So.
Amen.
I'm sorry.
Well, you know, I may go someplace, I could visit someplace, and they're going to use, rock music to excite and generate emotion. And that is for the sake that they're using entertainment for that sake.
Exactly.
And that's not how God's told us he wants us to work. I mean, if we played Stairway to Heaven, I mean, there's a certain place in that. You know, I play the drums with whoever's doing it. It's a...
Bring Mike in on all those cable systems.
There's nothing wrong with emotion.
Right.
But it has to be emotion that follows...
That's right.
That follows what Scripture tells us to do. So we can be emotion. We ought to be emotion. I mean, when we think about there's two things about our religion that... To me, it's just hard to resist them. One is when you go to Calvary and you consider what Jesus has done for us. And the other is that 3 days later, he was raised to life. And he did it. It's a down payment to us. And he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. And where I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to get you. I mean, what awesome promises. And when you think about the mighty power and sovereignty of God to create everything. And when we think who he is, he's the Son of God. How can I resist him? Let's say instead of God, it's Goliath standing there. I see 9 foot tall Goliath. He's got a big spear so heavy I probably can't pick it up except with two hands. How am I going to defeat? How could I overcome Goliath? Well, God's greater and mightier than Goliath ever thought of being. Right. I mean, it took a pebble to take Goliath out. That will never happen with God. And he's made promises to us that he's going to make good on. That's what faith and trust is all about. And so, when it comes to that, when we think about that, you know, if he were standing with us at the playground or something like that, if we were younger, you know, and somebody, and he's standing there, and then somebody starts making, would I shy away from him?
Right.
Would I say, oh, I don't want them to think I'm with him? That's what happened. That's what happened before Calvary. You know, if we know, knowing what we know now, if we've been standing in that crowd, would we have said, crucify, crucify? That's a tough choice because I'm making an allegation I know is false. But unless he's crucified, I'm dead in the water. But God's already made those decisions for us. So what we need to do is latch on to it and hold on, never let go.
That's all I got.
Okay.
Yeah. Any questions you think of, like any takeaways that you guys want to go back through? No? Good. Yes, ma'am.
I think also with the instruments and stuff and other churches, the emotion that comes from that is not necessarily emotion from like the words that you're singing. A lot of it is strictly from the instruments and the music that is being played. So that's not a true emotion that we're supposed to be having in worship service.
Excellent. Excellent point. Excellent.
I can't help but think of King David in 2 Samuel 6. Yeah. When he is dancing, it says, with all his might. And we can debate, you know, was he right or wrong? But he was just filled with this emotion by being in the presence of the Lord. And he was just filled with this overwhelming joy because, you know, the ark of the Lord was there. They were shouting. There were lots of emotion being generated there in that situation. And, you know, you see Michael just completely embarrassed that this has occurred with David, and she's ashamed of him. And he says in 2 Samuel 6, he says, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people of Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord." Like, it's just, he's just overwhelmed with emotion because he is in the presence of God. Like, and that is encouraging. Like, if you're in the presence of, let's say, for example, you go to a sporting event, right before they run through the tunnel, they generate a ton of emotion. Lots of music, they run through a band usually, and it's a fever pitch when the team runs out. Like, I can't help but think about that when I see this verse, that's the same kind of emotion that was generated in David when he was before Yahweh God. And he was just dancing. That's all he could do. It's incredible.
It's phenomenal.
Let me ask you guys this question. Okay. In a real sense, if the door opened and Christ himself walked in here and he said, "Nate, I got it. I'm going to talk."
I got one more point. No. I failed. Seriously. I'd be like, "Hey, you're not."
Seriously, if that happened, would you listen to what the Lord had to say? Would you pay attention to what he had to say? Would it stir any emotion when he said, "I got these prints for you. I got this scar for you because of the things you've done"? Would that stir any emotion in you? It better if Christ were right here talking to us. Guess what? That is what's happening when Mike or some of our teachers stand in front of us and they open this word. And I never thought about it like that until the last couple of years. And it was actually a Curtis Pope lesson sermon that he was talking about. He said, "These are the very words of our Lord. Why wouldn't you pay attention to it?" Think back to the Israelites. When the Israelites marched across that dry seabed, and their enemy, which was as great as Goliath, is washed away, gone. They were facing certain death, and they were delivered that fast. From that moment, how long did it take them to completely stop worshiping in the way the Lord had it? Ask them to worship. The sacrifices and the feasts didn't take long, did it? They forgot. That's what we're trying to say here is we have the word. We have the path. When Mike is up there talking, you know, I don't want to be distracted from that. When we were out of town on Sunday, but we were listening to his lesson, we made sure that everything in that house was off. Let's put the cat up. You know, we don't even want distractions because I wanted to hear, what did he have to say? And he actually had something really good to say because he was talking from the book. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. All right, what does all this have to do with us? Because we warned you out about foundations, building the right foundations.
That's what one of those foundations that we talked about is authority in God's word, and how that could be a base, a solid rock for us at weeks like this, when, man, everything in this world seems to be going haywire. We've got something solid to fall back on. And we've got each other. And guess what? I'm strong tonight because I've got, look how many believers around me that believe, that want to learn. That's the point to all this.
Yeah. One last point I'll make, and then I'll sit down. When was the last time that you allowed yourself to be emotionally moved by the scriptures? Truly. When, nobody has to answer this, it's for yourself to think about, self-reflect. When was the last time that you allowed yourself as an individual to be moved by the scriptures, by God's word? When did it make you feel uncomfortable? And when it did make you feel uncomfortable, what did you do? Did you stay in that mind frame? Or did you quit? Oh, okay, God, like, I don't like how that makes, like, I don't like that, I don't like what it makes me feel. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Kind of feel your heart skip a beat. Because you know, like, you realize, like, not perfectly. You understand the reality of, I'm an imperfect person. I'm an imperfect Christian in an imperfect world. Like, when was the last time that you let yourself be moved by God's word? And so that's my challenge, because, I mean, it's a challenge for myself too, because there's a time in my life where, from where I was, like, where I was a Christian, and where I was in high school and then college, where you deal with a bunch of stuff and you make mistakes, or so I did, right? Make a lot of mistakes, and a couple more. Where then you find yourself reflecting back, and you're like, man, I have not let myself be spiritually moved in a really long time. I've gone through the motions, but when was the last time that I let my emotion become subject to the truth? And you've got to do that. I would challenge everyone to do that, because it will make you stronger. There you go.
I don't know if you guys have access to it or not, but Travis did a class here on the last 7 days of Christ's life. Everything that happened to him, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. For me, sitting in that class, that was one of the most uncomfortable classes, because of what he just said. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed, because my Lord had to go through all that because of something I did. For me to have that possibility of a home with him in heaven. And that was a tough class for me. It got some emotions going for me. And I remember going home and Amy and I, my wife and I, sitting down talking about that class, and we're like, wow, that, you know, we read through that last week of his life, but we just don't let it get to us like I think sometimes we could. That's all I want to say about that. Go back and listen to that class. Let's do it. Okay, so a week ago on Sunday, right before I left, I started quarantining to leave. We appointed elders in this class. I know Matt wouldn't hear for that, but we did, Matt. We appointed women, children, anybody that wanted to be an elder, they got appointed an elder. We had formed two different congregations. We did the Northeast Church of Christ, we did the Northwest Church of Christ, and then we did the Southwest Church of Christ, and I've even got a third one here. We're going to do the East-West Church of Christ. And each of those churches had elders, right? Did y'all do your scenario? Because we're going to talk about that tonight. Because guess what? We've got the man with us tonight, the guy that actually wrote these scenarios out. And I hope David's ready to answer these. So let me talk just for 2 seconds about these scenarios, and then we're going to talk about it. each one of them individually. Why? Why do a little game like this where we pretend you're an elder at a church and you've got a critical decision to make on something? Well, we were talking about authority. We started out with authority in the Godhead. We talked about authority in the Word, the Gospel. We talked about authority in God's people. And we spent most of that time talking about our elders, right? Just got it in my head. Did anybody in here ever think about, what if I was an elder? What decision would I make on something? So I asked David to come up with, give me some tough ones. And we're going to appoint elders in here. We're going to let you guys answer. So I hope everybody did that, because it's kind of a fun little exercise. So I'm going to read them. The first one. How many of you got number one? Scenario number one. All right, y'all be ready, because we need your help. Here's the scenario we presented to the Northwest Church of Christ. One Sunday at lunch, following morning worship, a few people from church discussed that they prefer that the church not meet on Sunday evening and just meet for a longer period on Sunday morning. They decide to begin collecting signatures on a petition to present to the elders. The elders hear about it. What do the elders do, if anything? Now, from a raw who I am standpoint, I might be into that, because you know what? I've told y'all, I don't think 5 o'clock on Sunday can possibly be scriptural. You can't get 18 holes of golf in between morning and evening worship that way. And I'm pretty sure I talked to them about that, but they didn't see it my way. Guess what? Those elders were the authority. All right, what did somebody answer? Anybody going to be brave enough to, if you hear about this, there's a petition going around. Then I'm going to do the second half here, but here too. Someone comes to you asking that you sign the petition. What do you do? All right, so you're the elders. You've heard about it. You've seen scenario number one, people. What did you do? Anybody going to be brave enough?
I don't have any scenarios, so I'm just going to answer for any of them and all of them. I'm a visitor visiting everywhere, so
okay.
Just about it.
I'm a visitor visiting everywhere.
In my opinion, I would say, you know, talk to the people who are kind of promoting this idea, have a sit down with them, ask what the reasons are for that, what are the underlying reasons. Maybe it's because some people generally just cannot make it to the Sunday nights. And because there's work involved, you know, there's some obligations that are interfering, or maybe make sure it's for make sure it's not being done just because they want the entire evening to themselves. And then if you could also propose, we could do a test version, as in, let's say we'll take our 1 hour worship and we'll stretch it to 2 hours. And run that for a week to a couple weeks to a month, and then get feedback from it and say, you know, what is the congregation feeling? Is this working? Are we not being able to pay attention for 2 hours? Because it's easy to pay attention for 1 hour. When you put a second hour on top of it, now you got kids who are squirming all around. They want to go home. You got people's minds begin to wander. After the test, see where the congregation is at,
okay.
And then go from there. That is how I would answer. And then if I were asked for a petition, if I were to sign the petition, I would do the first part, ask why, and then say, am I still an elder if I'm being asked?
Yeah.
Well, then I would say we would have a sit down.
Okay.
All right. Well, I thought, am I just being asked from a petition standpoint as a member, or am I being asked as an elder?
Okay.
So all if right. I'm being asked as a member, I probably am going to sit back and say, let me think on it, and then see how it plays out. But if I'm an elder, I say we should have a sit down and discuss this, as I mentioned in the first point.
All right. Go
ahead. If I was an elder, the first thing that I would address would not be the topic of meeting, but the petition, because when you appoint elders, you essentially submit to them based on the qualities in 1 Timothy and Titus. So you kind of give up your right to your opinion. You appoint people to oversee you. You submit your will to them.
And if they're not doing anything that's not unscriptural, then you don't really have a right to question them.
Very good. Both points. And I would say it like this. Then we're going to ask our elder what he would do in this situation. First of all, let me ask this question. Scriptural or unscriptural to meet as the petitioners wish?
Neither.
Can be either way, right? Who gets to decide?
And ultimately, the elders, but I mean, you know, I don't think you can walk around with them. I mean, if I go to David and say it. No, I wouldn't walk around.
Right. I think in this situation, the answer that I would have said is this. Ultimately, the elders of the Northwest Church of Christ are going to get to decide when they meet. As long as it's scriptural on the first day of the week, yes, they have some leeway there, I think. I do think there is some obligation, given what you just said. There are certain qualifications of these elders. They've got to be mature. They can't be quick-tempered, can't make quick decisions. They've got to listen and then consider. But once these two things are done, then they get to make the call. Now, what's our duty as followers of these elders?
To submit.
Submit.
I mean, I agree that you have to consider it. It's just the petition thing is the thing that I would have a problem. Because if that's the case, then all right, well, then why do you have elders? Let's just do like we do with teachers, and I'll leave a list out there on the table, and y'all just sign it when you leave, and that's how we'll make our decision.
Let me put a counterpoint on that. What if it's just the person just trying to find out if there's other people who really are thinking this idea? Because if they're just bringing this idea up on their own, you know, it's not going to get any, I mean, it's just one person, you know, why should I make reservations with one person? But if they're asking around, they're generally trying to find out if other people are interested, mm-hmm. and the petition is a viable way to keep it, to say, oh, okay, so I've got these amount of people who want to do it. There is some interest in this. I can see why that would be used.
Okay.
Maybe petition wouldn't be the right form, but a way to find out how many, like, just if there's a general interest,
okay.
Not if it's just one person.
Well, right. I'll go for it.
Real quick, got a comment in the back.
So something pretty similar happened at the congregation I grew up at in Colorado. And I see both of the points that are being made, and I think the petition is the wrong way to approach bringing a decision to the elders. You know, it's not the decision of the people in the church to decide whether or not there is an evening service or whether there's not an evening service. But if there's concerns of the members, it is the job of the elders to, you know, consider what the concern is. And so, you know, whether there's people who can't make it. In the case of the church I went to in Colorado, people couldn't make it because of how far they had to drive in order to go to.
Because it's not like here where you got to.
Right.
Church of Christ every 15 minutes.
Right, yeah. People are living in Fort Collins, Colorado, and driving an hour to church every Sunday. So, you know, things like that come up, and they need to be considered by the elders. A petition, I don't really think is the way to go about that.
Yeah, here's what I see wrong with a petition. It can be divisive. That can be divisive. And, yes, I think the elders considering that should try and stop that. David, tell us.
Well, the first thing I was going to say is elders, I'd say elders should, but that's my opinion. So I'll simply say it this way. This group of elders will never give the congregation something to disagree about. We're not going to give this. And